right now, what I'm excited about is we are actually seeing a lot of events happen. It's like, to me, it's like, you know, Christmas is coming. And I don't mean that in a negative sense where we're going to go commercialize. What I see is there are things happening spiritually that is exciting because Jesus is coming again, and this time to get his people out. I won't get into it a whole lot. There's going to be a Monday night special meeting here at the Church for the Men. It's going to be something you'll never forget because of the message that's coming through. So I say it this way. If you are a evangelical Christian, you should probably be here because you're going to want to see this because it's something that you're going to want to talk about. If you know a Catholic, you want to have them here. If you are a Catholic, you want to have them here. Because the message going out is going to be talking about the church going forward. When Jesus returns, he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. There are wrinkles in our church. I'm not pointing at anybody here. But there are wrinkles that the Lord is going to remove. But we have to have the ability to let our heart be adjusted. And so that's Monday night, and that's coming up. There's also stuff happening, in the world where you can see, you know, it's pretty interesting to have nuclear weapon potential in Iran right next to Israel. That's not going to go well. And we know biblically it's going to be an interesting battle. But that's all coming up. When I prayed about this and said, what message do you want me to bring? And the Lord told me, as clear, consider the loaves. I thought, okay. So what does that mean? So when you, to consider the loaves, we have to talk about going to Mark. It'll be in Mark 6 for anybody who has a Bible here. Nobody does. And what it is that it's talking about, okay, Jesus, when we look at the Bible, you see the beginning in Genesis. But how many times do you have to go to Revelation to get the understanding of something that was said in Genesis? Because the Bible is a progressive understanding. So we can learn it. Now, if you chop it up like a plant, root, leaves, bud, it's all the same DNA called Jesus. So you can tell a theme going through the Bible. And those themes are consistent. God is always love. He doesn't have love like you have a sweater or a mood. He is love. Cut him open, look inside, it's still love, because he is love. So that's a theme that if God is love, if you look at anything in the Bible, it had better be God is love in it, or you're not getting the understanding, because the Bible says to rightly divide the word of God. So considering the loaves is an example where Jesus rebuked the disciples. So it's anyway, Mark 6, 48 to 50. And having seen they were troubled and tormented in their rowing, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., he came, that's the whole thing. He came, walking at them directly upon the sea, and he acted as if he meant to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they raised a deep shriek of terror, for they all saw him and were agitated. But immediately Jesus talked to them and said, take heart, I am. Stop being alarmed and afraid. You need to put this in context because the disciples were in a boat in a storm with Jesus. He was on the water, but he went into the boat. But this is not the first storm that they saw. This is Mark 6 and Mark 4. And I'll go through that event. Mark 4, 35 to 41. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. If you want to have God's power to do anything, you must first have it his instruction. Because for me to walk up to a mountain and say, you know, move according to my will, that's not going to work. I have to be connected to that, but I have to first hear, just like Jesus, God's instruction for that mountain. Because Jesus said, I do nothing outside what I hear my Father say or see, do. So, these men were in the boat with Jesus. Now, this one here, They had the instruction of Jesus to go to the other side. Something keep trying to agitate me here, so I apologize. Leaving the throng, Jesus with them, they went into the boat and they went towards the other side. And a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions arose, and the waves kept beating against the boat so that it became filled. But he himself, Jesus, was in the stern of the boat asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, if you study that phrase right there, that is what the words they say. But if you study the context of it, it was a scream of terror from the disciples shaking Jesus, saying, don't you care? We're going to die. It was direct fear had taken over the situation. Jesus arose. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush now and be still. That is not the same theme that the disciples were on. They were in fear. Jesus woke up and said, hush, quiet. That's a good contrast for how God looks at problems and how we look at problems. And the wind ceased, sank as if it was exhausted, and there was immediate calm, a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so timid and fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And I always see, when I crawl inside the scriptures and I see the disciples standing there. They just went through a storm. They were terrified. They were beaten up. They were exhausted. They would be blinking in with the salt still in, or the water story still in their eyes. And they would hear, fear not. Like it was, again, look at the contrast between what God is doing and what man is doing. Jesus gave them a very specific example of what to do when they were in a storm. Fear not. God is with you. Okay. So going back to Mark 35 and 30 to 42, it explains the history of when these loaves happened. So Jesus said, and he rebuked them because they failed to understand the fishes and the loaves. And Jesus then walks through what is that earlier. So, when the day had already been far gone, the disciples came to him and said, this is the desolated and isolated place, and the hour is late. Send the crowds away to the villages around to buy themselves something to eat. But he replied to them, give them something to eat yourselves. So we have there's a clue, there's a change happening here. And they said to him, shall we go and buy $240 worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, when they were battling the storm, they couldn't win a hurricane. But Jesus said, be still. Here they have the audacity to go up and interrupt Jesus' teaching, tell him something he already knew, and then give him instructions. Send them away, Lord. Let them go fend for themselves. That's not God's heart. God's heart is not to let you figure it out for yourself. Jesus was taking care of them here. And when he challenged the disciples, you do it. In other words, you engage God and do this. They immediately went to the natural and started looking at how much money they had in their pocket. Gee, if we gather our money together, can we do this? And if you do the math, it's not in here, but if you do the math, to travel to a nearby town, which they weren't near, and go get the food in a timely manner, which by foot isn't going to happen, to find a bakery that had food ready for 5,000 people, yeah, good luck. Money was not their problem. It was the 80 to 90 pounds of food each disciple would have to carry to come back to feed them. So this is not a workable solution. Something had to happen here. So, but they said, but Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they looked, they knew they had 5 loaves and two fish. They had the ability to take an offering to God. They had the ability to give something to God. God always engages us as a seed. Remember in Genesis, a perpetual law I give you is seed time and harvest. You can't give a gift without having a gift come back. But if you want to have a gift come back, Lord bless me, Has your pocket been accessed for giving? Like, I'm talking to the choir here. You guys are givers. But you can see how it's seed time and harvest. Well, anyway, so they had the five fishes, the five loaves and the two fishes. And he commanded people to recline on the grass and eat by companies. God's neat and orderly. And taking the five loaves and two fishes, he looked to heaven, praising God, gave thanks, broke the loaves, and kept on giving it to the disciples, except for the people. And he also divided the two fish among them. Now, if I'm giving you a chunk of food to give to these people, and this 5,000, I give you a chunk. Where is that food multiplying? In my hands, but in your hands too. The disciples saw a miracle happen in front of their eyes and with their own hands. They saw the power of God flowing through them to do something that they could not do. But Jesus said, feed them yourself. They had instruction. They didn't have access, but they saw it when Jesus connected to them. It says all the people ate and were satisfied. It's a lot of food. Now, it says 5,000 men. I mean, they talk about 15,000 people here. I don't know how many people it was, but it is a lot of people. And as a side note, I love the fact that Jesus gathered up the scraps, because Jesus doesn't waste. God doesn't waste anything. We got a nice, bright, sunshine day. What's God do? Puts in the ground for coal for the future. God plans for the future. He's always investing in the future. Yet you think, well, that's silly. God can just make something. Yeah. He made it so it saves for the future. But, you know, Chris will tell you about savings a little bit every day. So what did the disciples see? What were they supposed to consider? They saw a need, which is good. They saw the power of God fulfilling that need. They saw the storm being shut down with a simple word, hush. And they saw Jesus continually stretch them and teach them, look it, this is for you. You're supposed to talk to the storm. You're supposed to feed the people. It's you, not me. You do the connection. So why isn't that the disciples pick up the challenge and do something about that? Well, why don't we? Jesus talks about it. He said that they failed to understand. They failed to understand the loaves, and they had a hard heart. So if someone tells you something about the Word of God, are we hearing it with a hard heart? We'll get to that. Jesus showed that as he maneuvered, he did whatever his Father told him. And he expected that in an impossible situation for his body, physically, God would make up the difference. I mean, we have the stories. We know. Moses standing at the Red Sea. God, I listened to you. And there I am in a trap. Two mountains and an army. This isn't funny. The path was always there. The path in the Red Sea didn't suddenly... It was never created. It appeared. It was always there. God's plan was already there. So as God's moving you to a point, and I'm in that situation now, he's moving me through some situation. I'm going, what are you doing, God? I mean, but when I stop thrashing around and I listen to God, he says, no, this is the mark. Right, that's the mark. Because if you are, who here knows how to use a compass and a map and stuff like that? Right? You don't say, I'm starting here and that's where I'm going, and you head that way. You don't ever do that because you're not going to make it. You have marks along the way to know that you're navigating yourself correctly. Because if I say, well, I can go here, that post, and he hit that post and say, I can go here. And I'm always headed towards the course, but I'm doing it as marks along the way, because that way a course adjustment is easy. Heading 3 hours in one direction and saying, where am I? Whoa, that way. I've been there. I've been the 3 hours in the wrong direction. I'm trying to avoid those going forward.
You've got to listen to your wife more.
I call my GPS voice Stella, because when I'm screaming Stella, people think I'm crazy. But Jesus makes a claim. Did he not say his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Or if we're dealing with something that seems hard, remember, it has to be on the theme of what God said, or we don't understand it. So if God is love, and that looks really horrible, well, love wouldn't do that. If it's illegal for a man to kill his daughter or his son to correct him, that's illegal for God to do it, because it's morally wrong, spiritually wrong. So God's not going to be the one to rip your arm off. God's not going to be the one to beat you up. But we'll talk about this a bit more. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Come to me, all who are labored, heavy laden, and overburdened, and I will cause you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learning is a requirement. For I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, a long time ago, the Lord gave me a revelation that really helped me. The Bible does not say, if I can figure it out, he'll give me rest. He says, learn of me and I will give you rest. When I'm given a problem, that the answer is not within myself. I have to crack this nut. God does not say, if I figure it out, I will achieve rest. In fact, it says the exact opposite. Learn of me, not the problem. For I am gentle, I am humble, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is wholesome, my yoke is light and easy to bear. So we're going to come up against situations and problems that are going to seem bigger than for us, especially now, because we're talking about how darkness is abounding in this earth. Well, I'm not worried about that, because when darkness abounds, God is going to superabound. Satan doesn't have the upper hand on God. I think the record says Satan's already defeated. So if he's already defeated, what's this in my face? Something that's already defeated. Okay, what do I do with that? And the truth is, it may be impossible for me to beat that situation. But I'm not supposed to do it alone. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I have to consider the loaves. I have to consider how God is saying, no, no, disciples, you engage the storm. You feed the people with me. So John 15, 4 and 5. Dwell in me, and I will dwell with you. Live in me, and I will live with you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. For I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me will bear much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, if you were in the men's Monday night Bible studies, we talked about this here, and that was that the question God asked me when I was down on holidays last year was, what does the vine produce? And I knew the scripture. I am in the vine, you're the branches. Whoever lives in him I bear much abundant fruit. The vine produces branches, and with the branch produces the fruit. There is zero fruit produced without the branch. God has designed this to have us in the power flow. So if you want to talk about electrical circuit, light switch, bulb, we're the wire. So we have this power available to us, but let's go back just a couple of verses to see how this power is going to flow. Electricity has laws. God's power has laws too. God says, I am the true vine. That's in verse 1. And my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch of me that does not bear fruit. Okay, so if you have areas of your life that aren't bearing fruit, he will cut away. Okay, adjustments. I can make adjustments. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch so that it bears fruit. And it will bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. So we're going to see more fruit, more storms being spoken to, more loaves multiplying, more whatever that is. He then says, I read that wrong actually. He talks about if you don't bear fruit, he trims and cuts you away. But if you bear fruit, he trims and cuts you away. Oops. So the story on that is if you are have dead works in life, that's going to be trimmed away. But if you're bearing fruit, he's also going to trim some things off of you. And that's talking about having a hardened heart that's not hard anymore. That's talking about those things in your life that we have, those little thoughts of, well, that's something I have to figure out. That's a hard heart. The disciples going and battling that storm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee was a hard heart. They knew, speaking to the storm, that they could talk to it and have it stop if they would connect with God. This is how we do it. God's talking about having a relationship with Him daily, like Jesus did, and in that relationship, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And the degree that you listen and respond to the pruning in your life will be how well you consider and understand the loaves. So let God clear away your heart and give you understanding, and you study the word for the understanding. And when you do this connection relationship with Him, the question was asked by somebody else, but it came to me recently, and that was, who's your mother? Well, we know that story, right? Who's your mother? Abram, had two sons. We had more, but we're talking about the first two. Abraham had a son through his wife, Isaac, who was through the power of God flowing through him, called the son of promise. Right? We have promises in the Bible. He also had a child through Hagar, his wife's handmaiden, who was through his own efforts to figure out how God was going to do something. Who was the son, in the legal sense, of a bondservant that he created through works, his own flesh. So who's your mother? Are you trying to get into God's behavior, God's relationship through behavior alone? Are you in a relationship where you are a bondservant to Him? Or are you in a relationship where Father God calls you son? Now, if I'm a son, I walk into the factory floor. It's different than if I'm a hired worker. As a son walking in, I don't like that. Excuse me, that's got to be fixed. Who's responsible for this? And I can stop somebody and get them to do something. Why? Why would I be so arrogant? It's not arrogancy. I have a name. It's the same as the owner. Earth has an owner. I carry his name. You know, Christian. There's Christ and all authority given to Christ, and I'm a Christian. I have the name. So when I'm bumping up against something that's in my way here, yes, how I act is important, yes, but basing my relationship with God for power flow on works isn't going to cut it, because I'm not a slave to God. He treats me and calls me a son and says, bond with me, learn me, connect with me, spend time with me. And when you do, things are going to fall off. You're going to allow the pruning to happen. That's your job. Let the pruning happen. But then you'll start to see a power flow, and you will consider the loaves. And you'll bump up to that thing that's in your way, and you'll go, you know, God, what do we do with this? And He might tell you to do something that is exactly opposite to what you want to do, but you'll have peace in your heart to do it. And when you do it, the problem will solve itself. So that's my challenge to you today. We're in exciting times right now, very exciting times. The world is shaking, ready for Jesus. And there's two things here yet. We're going to have, like I said, Monday night, a special event. I really encourage you all to come. I've taken the slow road to this special night on Monday. I cleared it with John last week and Lance, and they're both in agreement to do this. So invite people out who want to know what's this evangelical Catholic thing that's going on. And the other thing is, next month, unless the Lord changes it, because sometimes He sends me on the wrong path to me, but He knows where He's going. it's going to be the four blood moons explained. The four blood moons There's a book by John Hagee. But the four blood moons are also in reference to God using the sun, the moon, and the stars for signs for us. Now, if you're driving along and we want to go to Toronto, and as I'm driving down the road, I see London, 40 miles. What's that telling me?
Turn around,
right? There are signs right now happening, and some of these signs are the blood moons. And so let's explain that. I'm not saying the end of the world is going to happen next week. It might. But there are things happening that you want to be aware of. So this is explained. And the last thing is I want to get Lance to talk about whatever's on his desk right there. And then if you would do a closing prayer.
Sure.
Okay. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate your time, as always. You guys are awesome.
Thanks, Ray.
Well, you're welcome.